We will sing this one together. We'll sing the first, second, and fifth verse. First, second, and fifth. And if Becky will start playing, we'll... Yes. Would everybody like to stand or you want to sit? Okay, we're going to sing first, second, and the last verse. Hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed. O ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry, I your load will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly. Come and trust my mind. Come, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Are you disappointed, wandering here and there, dragging chains of doubt and loaded down with care, doing holy failings, struggling your breast? Bring your case to Jesus, He will give you rest. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly. Come and trust my mind. Come, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Y'all are sounding really good. Wait, we got the fifth verse, boys. Stand up. We have a divided congregation tonight. Some choose to stand, some choose to sit. Okay, on the fifth verse. Have you by temptation often conquered been? Has a sense of weakness brought distress within? Christ will sanctify you if you'll claim His best. In the Holy Spirit, He will give you rest. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly. Come and trust my mind. Come, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Very good. Thank you. Y'all did a good job. Did we? Did anybody come in after we took up the offering?
No, I got everything.
Did you get Nick? Okay, as you can tell, we're kind of in a little bit of a hurry because of the heat. It's hotter up here than down there, just so you know, okay? Do what? Then I won't be able to see. It's important that I see. That's another good one. Been a long time since I took a coat off and threw it back on the sea. I don't know what I ever did. Okay, if you are in Zechariah, you're in the right book. And if you're at chapter 14, you're in the right chapter. And if you're on the 8th verse, you're on the right verse. So we will begin there tonight. And I thought about just covering the whole rest of the chapter, but it wasn't going to work. You wouldn't have been able to sit here that long. So it's working out that we're going to cover verses 8 through 15. Now, if you want to go ahead while we're talking and turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 46, you could do that. And we'll read a couple verses there in just a little bit. So turn back to Psalm 46, and we'll go from there, okay? Okay. There's judgment promised and promises promised. That's the two things they got for them. There's blessings to be given, and there's the punishment for the judgments made that's to be given. So the blessings are promised to Jerusalem, the gospel Jerusalem, we call it, in the day of the Messiah, and to all the earth. Now, in his vision tonight, attached to the vision that he's had since we got into this particular chapter, in the vision tonight, the prophet sees something that has never been seen before, and that is a real river in Jerusalem. It's never been seen before because it's not there. You know, most larger cities are built around a river. They're usually on the banks of a river somewhere. That's just the way it was. The water was a source of life. It was a source of energy. It was a source of food. It was a source of a lot of things. So most of your big cities, you'll find out they started on the banks of some river somewhere. Again, we're looking at in that day. Don't forget those three words, because if Zechariah ever comes up and somebody asks you what is the phrase that's mentioned more than any other, you can tell them in that day, and you'll win the thing and get the reward or award or whatever you get for answering the question properly, and it'll be there. Now, if you will, I'd like to take you back to Psalm 46 and read two verses that have to do with this, and I'll explain why I'm reading these two verses. Okay? There is a river. Verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. And you'll know in just a minute why I'm reading this for you. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God help her, and that right early. Now back up to verse 4 just a second. There is a river. I love that song. One of my all-time favorite songs is There Is a River. I thought about bringing a CD tonight and singing it, but I won't do it because I didn't bring the CD. No, that's because you all don't want to be here another 4 or 5 minutes. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Now go back to Zechariah. Zechariah didn't write down what he wrote because he had read other scriptures. Zechariah wrote down what the Holy Spirit told him to write. And so in verse 8 of chapter 14, he says, "And it shall be," thank you, John. John's well again. He was sick Sunday and he wasn't here, so he's making up for it. "And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. In other words, it's a river, it's not going to change. Now, that's not usually the case, is it? One of our biggest rivers in this area is the Nolichucky. And I've seen the Nolichucky to where you could just about see every rock in it. And then you go by sometimes and it's roaring and taking everything on the banks down the river with it. It's just according to how much rain you have and the conditions. It's always been that way. It doesn't have anything to do with global warming at all. Because 70 years ago, it was doing the same thing it's doing right now. If it's hot and dry, the river's going to be down. If it's raining, the river's going to be up. I don't have to be a weather prognosticator to tell you that either. If I wouldn't even tell you to be careful with water on the roads because we're getting a lot of rain, because you may run through a deep puddle of water and drown. I say use your sense. If you see a lot of water in the road, don't go through it. I'm going to take a minute to tell you this. I did one time. And I can tell you from facts that happened to me. I had bought a car from my dad, a Pontiac, a gold one. Boy, it was a good one, too, and it run really good. And I left the house one day out there on, what's that road comes across by the mall there? Not Knob Creek, Sunset. And Sunset used to run out there and make a little curve, a little deep curve when it was a two-lane road. You all know it now. It's the four-lane that goes to Food City, and everybody's going there. Well, this was a little two-lane road, and it kind of dipped down and went around the curve and went back up the hill back toward Market Street. Well, it had rained and rained and rained, and I decided I was going out that way. And when I got there, I saw water in the road. And I said, well, it couldn't be too deep, you know. I'll go ahead and barrel on through it. Well, when I went in, I barreled right on down. And it caught the car kind of, not only did it go down, it didn't go all the way to the bottom to the road. And it when it did, it kind of floated a little bit, and it floated over. And the front of it went down in a big hole that had been made there. So what happened was the motor got full of water and everything else full of water, and water in the transmission, water up in the dash, water in the car, water in the seats. I found myself glad that I could swim because I rolled down the window and got out on top of the car and jumped out into safety. So now you have me here tonight because of that. So don't say anything about my driving through water. Just say he was a good swimmer and a good... And he kept his head and he got out of there. He didn't die. There's always a positive to everything, you know. So that's the positive. I'm still here. Okay, now let's get back to it, okay? Now we took that little side trail. That's just so you'll remember why you came tonight. You wanted to hear that, right? But in Ezekiel chapter 47, but just a couple weeks ago, I was in Ezekiel 47. And you'll remember it because it was about this water getting to the level to where it was swimming water. Do you remember that? To the ankles, to the knees, to the hips, you're into swimming water. That's how the gospel grows, and that's how this is slanted, is toward the gospel growing to where you get where it's swimming water. The gospel will lead you in deep enough to where you can swim. And in swimming water, you're free to be. Right. You can actually do some things for the Lord when you get into swimming waters. So in Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12, I'm not going to read all that. I'm just going to give you the verse that I had intended to. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. Now, tonight, in the very first verse that we're going to read, it says, "And it shall be in that day." And you've got to know that these two verses are tied together, because that's what happens to the water in verse 8, is that the water comes from where it's never been before. Now, there was an earthquake about the same time as all this is happening, and some writers have written that an earthquake caused a break in the earth where it was, and water sprang up from that, and there was a spring there, and it was a large one, and it came up, and the water, there was enough to where it could go both ways. I say God caused it, whatever it was. God caused that spring to come up because he says it's going to happen, and it happened. And so the water came up, and it went, and as he said here, "And it shall be in that day that living waters." Now, there's a parallel to about everything in here. And the parallel is, this is a real river we're talking about. This is real water. This really happened. But at the same time, he wants us to see it as living water. That's why it's tied to that song, I thought, because "There is a River" is a beautiful song. And it talks about how that even the last verse that's in that is about the woman at the well whose life was not going well. And he says, if you'll just drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. And so we're paralleling that. So he says, "It's living waters shall go out from Jerusalem," and not just Jerusalem, but from the temple area. There was a spring came up, waters coming underneath. Did I read that correctly? "And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward." So we know that the water came out from the temple area. And God's tying this all together. He knows how to tie it together. This is good stuff for us. If we want to grow in the Lord, we've got to grow spiritually. We can't grow by how many services we come to. We can't grow by how much of the Bible we read. We grow by how much of the Bible we study. We grow by how much of the Bible we believe. We grow by how much we obey what God has said. That's how we grow. And so here he's saying, "It shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea," which would have been the Red Sea, "and half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be." It's never going to change. The Word of God as a gospel, and the stream that he's talking about as the gospel, and he is talking about how the gospel is going out to the world, and it's not going to just be in Jerusalem. It's going to go out from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the beginning point for sending the gospel out. When he got his disciples together and said, "We're going to start covering the world," and that's what he meant when he said that. We're going to start covering the world. Some of you are going to go east. Some of you are going to go west. And that's the same thing he's saying to us. We need to spread out, take the gospel, and go as the waters came out from under this temple and went out of Jerusalem and got. We need to keep it going. That's the way he meant it to be. And if we're not doing our job. We really aren't. We can love people. And we ought to love people. We can share good stories of what God's done, and that's good. We should. But folks, we've got to take the gospel out and win people to the Lord. Amen. Or else they're not going to know the goodness of the gospel. We know the goodness of the gospel. So let's take a look at it. Since we know this water that was coming out was really real water, but he says it's living water, and we know the source is Jerusalem. We know where it's beginning. I usually, if I see a branch or a stream, I'd like to know where it began. And if I can, and I have the time to do it, I'll walk a stream or a branch just to see where it comes out or where it goes in. How many of y'all know about Sinking Creek? Y'all know where Sinking Creek sinks? Do y'all know where Sinking Creek Baptist is? Okay, could I tell you where Sinking Creek goes and disappears? it actually sinks. It actually goes down under, and what they have determined that it goes down and goes an underground creek or river all the way over to the Watauga River that goes down there on the other side of Central Community. That's Watauga River, isn't it? That it goes there and eventually it goes to the lake. But anyway, if you ever want to go down there and see where it is, just go down behind Sinking Creek Baptist Church on the left side of the church, not on the right side, the left side, and go round behind it and go down there and about half a mile and just keep looking down there and you'll see water, and then all of a sudden you won't see water. Do not investigate the hole where it goes down, okay? Because if you went down there may be more bodies down there than you want to shake a stick at. But anyway, it sinks. This river does not sink. It began in Jerusalem, and it's going out just around Jerusalem. It's got about a 10-mile radius that it covers, and that's all the people who will hear the gospel and get saved and go to heaven. I'm seeing if you're thinking with me now. I just made a note that this river does not stop. It does not sink. It continues to go. If it's in the summer drought, it's going. If it's in the winter when it's freezing, it's going. It is never stopping going. The gospel of Jesus Christ never stops going. You may stop. I may stop. But the gospel never stops. I want to be a part of it and know that I was a part of the fact that it did not stop, that I did not quit giving out the gospel. As long as God allowed me to live here, I continued to send the word out so that people could hear it and get saved. Amen. I don't want to be a bench warmer. I want to be in the game. Are you in the game? Everybody's in the game. Raise your hand. Okay. Now we're in the game. Here we go. So, Jerusalem, if you know how important Jerusalem is, and we know how important it is, we never brought this out the last time we talked about Jerusalem, but we will tonight, because Jerusalem was the place of supreme authority. That's not normally the way I would say it, but when I read up on it and found out all the things that Jerusalem has going for it, that was one thing that caught my eye, because I'd never said that before. It is a place of supreme authority, not just now, but before and will be after. Jerusalem's not losing its place in the line, folks. Nobody's going to take its place. Jerusalem is what it is, and it is the place of the law. God's law, not the Gap Creek law. How many of y'all have ever heard the Gap Creek law? Nobody? Well, if you ever went to school at Tiger Valley, you would have. Just stay with me now, okay? That's the way I keep you going. Gap Creek law. Jerusalem law. It's the place of the law. Whose law? See? It works. God's law. And also, it's the place of authority. Not just authority, but the supreme authority. Top level authority. That would be the place you would go if you wanted to find out why the other people down there who has the authority, they failed. You'd want to go to Jerusalem and find out why they failed. Because whoever's at Jerusalem is the head of this thing. And Jerusalem is the place of supreme authority. It is also the place of holy sacrifice. The supreme holy sacrifice. When Jesus went to Calvary, he was at Jerusalem. And so it is a place of sacrifice. That's why Jerusalem means so much to us. That's why Calvary means so much to us, because Calvary was the place of sacrifice, and Jerusalem was the place where that happened, of holy, the supreme holy sacrifice. The city of the King. The city of the King. The King of Kings. Not just a king. There were many kings during that period of time. But the only one we need to remember is that he was the king. It was the place of the King of Kings. It's his place, his home, and that's where he's going to be. So here we have the throne of God. Here we have the king on his throne. Here we have everything that pertains to victory in Jerusalem. Everything. So Jerusalem was the starting point of every bit of this. And they were to go out from there as that water did and reach the whole earth. Now, water seeks the lowest point. I was around a little creek yesterday, and I noticed that it goes downhill. I just wanted to see how y'all were. Now, there is a river that runs backwards. Huh? Sherry knows. Where's that river that runs backwards, Sherry? It does run north. Yes, it does. Y'all know about the French Broad? If you catch a catfish in the French Broad, it'll be backward. When you try to hook it, it'll be hard to hook it because it never opens its mouth. That's just some fish stories that came from down there. Thought you might like that. I have a fish story that my dad would tell you. In fact, I went down on the French Broad and went catfishing with my dad one time. But my big story is Noel Chucky, not the French Broad. And I'll tell you about that sometime when it's not hot. So water naturally goes toward the lowest point. As long as it can go down, it's going to continue to go down. Gravity makes sure that that happens. So does the gospel. Where is the gospel running to? If the water's running out of Jerusalem, it's going to run down the lowest points. If the lowest point's to the right, it's going to go to the right. Now, God made sure this ran where he wanted it to run. You know that. But he made sure the lowest points were there because it's a natural thing for water to go the lowest points. Well, it's a natural thing for the gospel of Jesus Christ to go to the lowest point. Who would tell you in the New Testament that he was at the lowest point? Was his name Paul by any chance? Of sinners I am. Oh yeah. Well, that's the lowest point. He was at, when he said of sinners, I'm chief, I'm the lowest one. There isn't none. Well, you know where the water's going to? It's going toward the lowest point. And you at one time were also the same place Paul was. You never lived like Paul. You never did what Paul did. But if you were lost, you were at the lowest point. And whether you were poor, and by the way, the scripture is not just for the poor. It's not just for the rich. It is for everybody. But I just want you to know it goes to the poor. You know, this whole world that we live in, they want to leave the poor man out of about everything. They control everything. The world system controls everything. And they control the people who don't have money. They control you. That's the way it is. I've been controlled all my life. I know what it's like. But I'm so thankful that the gospel of Jesus Christ ran downhill to where I was, and I believe for the salvation of my soul, and now I'm going to heaven. And when I get to heaven, I don't have to worry about that anymore. I know where I am. I know where I'm going. I'm as good as there. Right? Absolutely. So, in the wilderness, when the children of Israel needed water, God gave them water. He gave them water from a, from a rock. Did he just give it to them once? Nope. The rock followed them all the way through the wilderness. And the water continued to come. You know why? Because it can't be stopped. Oh, this world's trying real hard to get it stopped, folks. We got to get our spiritual eyes open. It is so happening so fast. It's like that snowball going downhill. It's rolling faster, and they're trying everything they can to kill the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can see it in the way they're treating other people. And the poor person, the person who is down at the very bottom of the rung, they don't care anything about it. But I can tell you the gospel does. The gospel of Jesus Christ was just for you. So we call those the rock waterers in the wilderness. Don't forget them. So the river never fails. Once it comes out from under the temple and heads out, it's never going to fail. Like the Nolichucky or the French Broad or one of those. It's never going to fail. It is a power. It's a power of life. There's one down in Newport. Comes out of North Carolina. What is that river? Lynn, you're supposed to know all this stuff. Anyway, it comes out of North Carolina and comes down through Newport. And then you've got, there's an area down there, they call it Three Rivers. It's the French Broad, Nolichucky, and the
Danube. The Danube.
Yeah. I'm sure that's what it was. Anyway, we have rivers down there, and I'm trying to keep you on track with the rivers. Now, I thought Tom knew more than that, but he doesn't. Rivers is not his thing. So anyway, the rivers, the water, they provide life. They provide power. They provide refreshing streams that go off in different areas. They provide food. They provide everything. The gospel does every bit of that. The gospel refreshes. The gospel feeds. The gospel saves. The gospel converts. Did you know that a stream of water will convert the land? Yeah, it does. There's a lot of power in the water. Well, there's a lot of power in the gospel also. The gospel actually purifies. So does the river. As the river goes, it cleans everything as it goes. It'll bring stuff from 100 miles back down your way. You'll wonder where that came from. Well, if you're in the Nolichucky area, it came from North Carolina. So if you see anything in there you don't like, just blame the North Carolinians, because that's where it came from. Now, let's look at verse 9. That was just verse 8. Let's look at verse 9. Now we'll move a little faster, because I just wanted you to see the connection between the river that came out of the temple and flowed everywhere, the connection with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's definitely there. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth." When?
In that day.
Shall there be one Lord and one name. One Lord, one name for all. Not going to be just for a few. People who think they have it all sewed up, and even us, you know, people who believe the way we believe, and we think sometimes we've got it all mastered and we know everything. We don't know everything that's in here, folks. We don't. We know very little of what's in here. When you get to studying this, you find out how little you know. And that's just the way it is. But it should increase our thirst for the Word of God, because it is so vast and so powerful and so refreshing and so lively, so we need to stay in it. The kingdom of God among men, according to this verse, will be universal. It's not going to be Johnson City, Elizabethton, Bristol, Kingsport, Tri-Cities, or anything like that, right? We got that down. It's universal. It's not just for a country. It's not just for where all the good preachers came from back in the earlier years. See, we didn't get all the great preachers from here. All the great preachers came from across the ocean. The ones we name as great preachers, they came from across in Scotland and England and different places. And so we didn't get those, but that's neither here nor there. During this time, there will be no more false gods. There will be no more false worship.
It's not going to happen because there's only going to be one king, one name, and he's going to have it all. There won't be a bunch of denominations. Just thought I'd tell you. I've seen people hang on to a denomination like it was the last thing happening. If you weren't what that was, you're out. And we've seen denominations come apart. One of the largest ones is the Methodist folks. They came apart, and some good Methodist people did not see it happening. Back about 30 years ago, or maybe a little more, the Methodists were actually funding people to get arms to people down in South America. That's no place for the church. And that caused a big uproar, if you remember that. But now they just threw part of the Bible out. When you throw part of the Bible out and you don't believe it all, you're going to come apart. The only thing that keeps us together, and it's better than the glue that you use, which is Gorilla or some other, you won't find anything that'll stick us together like this right here. That's why we try to get everybody to read and study the Word of God, read it together, listen together, amen it together, find out what it's saying, make sure it's right, make sure it's what we read. That's why I want you to bring your Bibles. If not, you can trust this board. Stacy won't lead you wrong. She won't. She'll put it up there. But you need to see the Word. And if you haven't carried your Bible in a while, I say pick it up and carry it. That's what I'd like to see you do. Because there's an attachment just to have it in your hand. And then you can read it wherever you are. You might get stopped on a highway somewhere and be there for 2 or 3 hours. And if you have your Bible handy, you can read. Now, I know you have your phones, and if that's what you can read, you read that too. But let's stay close to the Word of God because it's important. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and His name will be one. It's not going to be anything else. Zion will be elevated at this time, folks. He's going to elevate them. He's going to elevate them morally. He's going to elevate them spiritually. By the way, have you ever noticed how that the higher you go, the fresher and clearer the air is? Yeah. Yeah. There's a place on the Blue Ridge Parkway that gets to 6,000. Don't worry now. I'll get you out of here in just a minute. It gets to 6,175 feet. Highest point. Get out of your car. Stand a while and breathe. That's the clearest air you're going to get around here. Absolutely. Okay, let's go. When he said, "You are from beneath and I am from above," that's why he was telling us that. He's from up there where the clear air is, and we need to get there also. So, he was raised above the corruption of this old world, and he wants us to be in the same place. Look at verse 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Verse 10, "All the land shall be turned as a plain from Gibeah and Rimmon south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hanel unto the king's wine presses." Now that's a whole lot said, but I can summarize that really quickly by reading verse 11 also. "And the men shall dwell in it." All those places are not that important until you read, "And the men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." The land of Judea and Jerusalem are going to come together. That's been that'll be happening for a long time, and it's going to happen at that time. The mother city will be repaired and put back in place and be taken under a special protection straight from God in heaven. Yeah. It's going to happen. God's got it all planned out. We need to know what the plan is. This is a a typical gospel church, not just the Jews. It is all together, those who believe, Jews and Gentiles alike. It'll be inhabited and it'll be safe, it'll be secure. And by the way, if you're inhabiting a place in God's kingdom, you're safe and you're secure.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Grab hold of that. That's good stuff. I assure you. There'll be no more curses. You won't have to worry about a curse. It's not some type of horror movie or anything. There'll be none. It won't happen. Verse 12, he says, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." Now, I read all of that to tell you something terrible is going to happen. If you didn't hear that correctly, let me just kind of summarize it. There will be judgments threatened, and these will be them, against the enemies of the church. And here's what's going to happen to them. Because if you fight against Jerusalem, against the Jewish church, you're going to find that God's going to judge you. It's the same as fighting against God, and he will judge, and he will bring judgment down on you. I'll just put it that way. Whatever he does is going to be what he's going to do. Their bodies will deteriorate from inside out. That's what's happening here. Their bodies will deteriorate from inside out. That could only be a horror movie today. You're probably not going to see that today, but it could happen tomorrow. We don't know when the day of the Lord is, but we know that it's soon. Now in verse 13 he says, "And it shall come to pass in that day." Is that correct? In that day? Wow. "In that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the neighbor, the hand of his neighbor." Do you remember back before Zechariah and the other books, how that God would turn the enemies of the Jewish people against themselves? And that's exactly what he's doing here again. He's turning them against them. He's dividing them. They now are going to do the same to each other that they were doing to the Israelites. They're going to turn against each other and themselves, and they're going to absolutely, well, he says, "What you sow, you reap." And that's what's going to happen. When he says, "What we sow, we're going to reap," he means exactly that. By the way, that's not just on the negative side, that's on the positive side. Could I tell you that if you sow good, you'll reap good. And don't tell me there's no one good, no, not one. Don't want to hear that. You know, people use that as an excuse not to get out and do something good. I say there are things good that you can do, but it all have to do with the Lord. So don't worry about taking any credit for it. It's okay. But do something good, because if you sow that kind of seed, you'll reap that kind of seed. If you sow the bad seed, you're going to reap the bad seed. That's what he means by that. So it's the same. Where they were, it was the same as fighting against God, and God now turning that on them, and here's what's going to happen. Those that have been against the church and God, that's the same, by the way, will be separated and be against each other, and it's going to be a miserable time. Verse 14 says, "And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance." People will come from all parts, everywhere, to share in the prey. Not a good time. Not a good time at all. The wealth of the sinner is often laid up for the saint. That's not because we would do it. That's because God takes care of his own. You don't have to worry about what the sinner gets. You don't have to worry about what this world is grabbing. This world is grabbing everything it possibly can. But I assure you, if you trust God, he'll take from them, make sure that you have everything you need to take care of. Verse 15 just says the same thing, but it says it a little differently. It says, and so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. In other words, that was their wealth. That was part of their wealth. It wasn't just gold and silver. It was what they owned. And so it would be the same. God can take everything that this old world has and put it in your lap. He can. And this day, he will. He's going to do just exactly what he said he's going to do. Let's trust him, okay? Let's bow our heads. Lord, we're grateful for this service tonight. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the power of your word. We're thankful for the faithfulness of your word. We're thankful, Lord, that because of your word, we could accept your son as our savior and leave here. Lord, we just praise you for answering prayer. Thank you for answering Brenda's prayer. We pray, Lord, that whatever else needs to happen with Brenda, that you'll touch her body, Lord, touch her mind, give her a safe trip back up the road. And more. Lord, we're just going to praise you for everything you've done. You've been good to us. You've been so good to us. And all of our prayer requests that we've been having here in the last week or so, you know every one of them. And I ask you, Lord, to look in on each one of them, and whatever your answer is, we want to give you glory. We want to recognize it and praise you for everything. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can exit the building now.